Let me open us in prayer. This morning, out of the Valley of Vision, this is on page 394 for those of you who are following along at home. And this one is called The Giver. The Giver. So we're gonna pray to the Triune God who is our Giver. Holy Father, Creator, Upholder, and Proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from Thy presence and control. Nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of Thy omnipotence, Thy righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For Thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire Thy goodness, stand in awe of Thy power, abase ourselves before Thy purity. It is the discovery of Thy goodness alone that can banish our fear, allure us into Thy presence, and help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless Thee that Thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us Thy grace and mercy in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of Thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of Thy Son, and the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in Thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves, but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive Him, but to walk in Him, depend upon Him, commune with Him, follow Him as dear children, imperfect, but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor, but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Holy Father, You are beyond description. You are beyond compare. You're beyond our understanding. The things that You have given and that we've just spoken about here in this devotion, the things that You have given are more than we can understand. Lord, make us willing to be saved in Thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves, but all in Jesus. Lord, if we could simply deny ourselves, perceive nothing in ourselves, and if we could just keep our eyes focused on Jesus, how glorious life would be on this earth. But in our little human sinful ways, we complicate things. We confuse things. We get in the way of the grace and mercy that You are trying to pour out on us. May we be still, Lord. May we wait on You. In Jesus' name we pray. Every week I say, oh, I just love this book. And I do. I just love that book. So, all right. Today we're going to continue in our study last week of habits and addictions. And so I'm going to go real quickly to bring us kind of a couple of summary statements. Well, here's some of what we discussed last week. Habits are learned patterns of behavior. Repeated so often they become part of a person. That's true. Everybody sees that, right?
Can I just add to that habits? I think we really need to understand...
Straight upstairs.
I mean, I see this in my life, and we think of sin as things we do, and sin comes from who we are, and how we think, and those habits are habits of our thoughts. Mm-hmm. I realized in the last couple of years that I was a worrier, and I never had the idea that I was a worrier, but my parents was like, they were just worry all mm-hmm. over, and it's like, oh, I'm a worrier, mm-hmm. and I have honed this.
That's your habit.
Habit.
Yeah, but remember now, we were also saying, although we didn't study this last week, but we were saying habits can be good. Habits aren't necessarily bad. We have all kinds of habits. I have a princess that I'm married to, and I do, and one of my habits is to try to treat her like a princess, seriously, seriously. And one of the little things, it's a habit, and I don't even have to think about it. I will open a door, and in particular the car door for her. That's what I do. I don't do it because I'm trying to get anything. You know, in love, in marriage is about giving. It's not about getting. Everybody knows that. We talked about that in our marriage class. It's about giving. And so there's a little habit that I give to my wife. And it is a habit that makes a difference in our lives, doesn't it?
Yes.
Her habit is not ever listening to me.
I was saying hello to somebody.
Yes, yeah, there's always an excuse. So we're talking about we want to be building good habits. And the good habits that I'd given examples for last week were things about how to please God. But they're also about how to please your spouse or how to love your neighbor as yourself or how to serve here in the church. There are lots of habits that we can have. One of the habits is, you remember, you've heard this adage where people say, don't eat anything out of the center of the grocery store. You know where all the processed food is.
Yeah.
Eat fresh fruit and eat fresh vegetables and eat fresh meat and fresh dairy or whatever. So for a long time, Lainey and I, that's how we ate, and that's how I lost 50 pounds. And I've kept some of them off. But anyway, good habits. So, but in our study, we're really talking about bad habits because we're going to talk about how habits relate to addictions. So we talked about four different kinds of habits. I'm not going to go through with that. We talked about how habits can become addictions. So we said, again, kind of another way to look at habit. A habit is a thing done often, usually done easily, an act that is acquired and has become automatic. Okay? Let me give you an example. I have a habit of being impatient. It's a habit. It's a sin, but it's a habit too. My default is to be impatient. If I want to get from here to there, and somebody gets in my way, then I get impatient. It is a horrible habit. Let me tell you what it is. It's a sin. It's a sin. Every time I do it, I am putting my sense of time ahead of God. Do you see that? God tells me to be... In fact, God, in the fruit of the Spirit, has given me patience. I have all the patience I need. I have the patience of Job right here in my heart. It's me that gets in the way of it. Do you see? So that's a situation where a habit has become, in a sense, it's become an addiction. And here's why. Because an addiction is a compulsive, enslaving dependence on something, resulting in detrimental patterns of thinking and behaving. Is my pattern of impatience detrimental patterns of thinking and behaving? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. I have no business being impatient at all. What am I? Who am I? I am a sinful man. That's who I am. If we took everything away from me that God has given me, what would you see standing here? You'd see nothing. You wouldn't see the atoms I'm made of. You wouldn't see anything. I am nothing without God. Amen. And you are too. You are nothing without God. So who am I to think that I can be impatient with Bill? How can I do that? You're not in my way anyway, are you? But seriously, how can I be impatient? Because I don't own anything. I don't have claim to anything. That guy that cuts me off in the lane that I always get so mad about, I don't own that road. I'm blessed and given the blessing of being able to use it. It's not mine. So this is the thing. When you have an enslaving dependence, that's an interesting word, because what are we? When we're born, we are born a slave to what?
Sin.
To sin. When we are born again, we are no longer a slave to sin, but we are still a slave. Who are we a slave to?
Christ.
Okay? Christ is not a compulsive, enslaving dependent. It is a dependence, don't get me wrong. But it is not compulsive enslaving like the slaves to sin were. It's a beneficial enslavement. Is that the way you'd say it? It's beneficial. Everything in that slave-master relationship is for our good. Okay? So here we go. So Peter says, For by what a man is overcome, I'm overcome with impatience, by that he is enslaved. So you have something in your life that you say, every time I do it, I say, what am I thinking? What am I doing? Okay? That's your addiction. That's something that has you enslaved. All habits are not addictions. Remember we said that. Because some habits are good, some habits are worse. But every addiction is a habit. Everybody with me? Then we got in here and we talked about the logic. How does a habit become an addiction? And here I use some examples about substances because this is the easiest way to see it. The logic is something in my life isn't pleasant. I don't like this. I want to feel better. I want to feel different. And it really is feeling. See, it's a feeling. I want to feel better. And so I take that alcohol. When I was a young man, before I was a Christian, alcohol was what my generation used. I was before drugs, so I never really saw any drugs. But so, you know, it's Friday afternoon, you've worked hard all week, and you want to feel better. I just want to feel better. Well, let's go have a drink. And that led to a common habit of drinks to whom some people became compulsively addicted to it, right? You see what I'm saying? A compulsive addiction controls your life rather than you controlling it. Okay? I would say again, my impatience fits that, doesn't it? I can get impatient over nothing. It takes an inordinate amount of time out of your life. Think about some of the addictions that you've seen that do that. And it has a significant negative impact on your life. So that's some of the stuff we covered. We covered some characteristics of addiction, but I'm not going to go over that. Y'all can look at that again. Characteristics of those who are controlled by addiction. And the one point I want to just remind you of again is some addictions, particularly substance addictions, can make demands on your body. If you are addicted to nicotine, for some people, it's very hard to stop. When my mother stopped smoking, I told you all that story, when she stopped for a year, she went into the hospital because of some manifestations of her withdrawal. So there are times when medical treatment is required. Do not think if you are trying to self-counsel, or if you're counseling your friend or family or some, you know, brother in church or whatever, do not think for a minute that you can dispense medical advice. If somebody has an addiction that is a physical addiction, you make sure they go see a doctor, because there's nothing you can do about that other than hurt them. But never forget, underneath that, or maybe coexisting with it, the person who is addicted to alcohol or addicted to cocaine or something has a sin issue as well, don't they? There is a sin issue because they are putting that above God. Do you see how it's become their idol? They put that above God. So it is a sin issue, and that must be mortified, and that's where the biblical counselor comes in. Okay, we talked about the cycle addiction. I'm really not going to talk about that again because that's a long discussion. And so that took care of these pages. And then we had several lists, and the lists were resources for y'all to think about. If I have somebody who is addicted, how do I deal with it? And so think about, what are the things, if you hear people saying, yeah, you know, my desire for alcohol is just too strong for me to ever deny it. I'll never be able to just put it down, you see. Or, you know, things like, I'm just a loser. I give up. I'm just a loser. If you hear people saying like this, I really can't control this habit, blah, blah, blah. I don't have what it takes to overcome this habit. If you hear people talking that way, those are really just excuses they're giving to keep it going. We have another list that is excuse too. Do you know a person, but they don't know if it's an addiction or not? Here's some of the questions you might be sharing with them to have them answer the question, am I addicted or not? You see? Because one of the things you want to do is get somebody to admit their addiction. Have I considered getting help for this habit? Have I persisted in the habit even though I know it's harmful? Am I hiding this habit from those who are closest to me? Things like that. Is my habit destructive? Is my habit destructive? So now we know you have a habit, but is it destructive? Am I defensive when I'm asked about it? Are my finances affected by it? Can my health be harmed by it? Would Jesus avoid doing it? If you're doing it and you know good and well Jesus wouldn't do it, you are not becoming conformed to the image of Christ, are you? You're sinning. Okay. And then what excuses keep you hooked? I can control this anytime. I'll just change when I'm ready. That's really one that you'll hear a lot, and that is a very sad thing to hear somebody say, because that means they're really desperately hooked. Everybody needs at least one vice. I love that one. But anyway, so think of these as resources. If you're curious if you have an addiction, or if you're curious if a friend has an addiction, or you're going to be working with your children as they grow up or whatever, those are just some good resources for you. All right, now we're going to start. This is where we left last week. We're going to talk about the God-shaped hole. How many of y'all have heard the concept of the God-shaped hole? Pretty much a lot of you. The idea of the God-shaped hole is that every person has a void in his soul, spirit, or life. Do you remember, now we didn't do it this spring, but in the fall we talked about the material man and the immaterial man. The immaterial man is this body, this physical thing. When I die, what happens to it?
It
goes in the ground or whatever. But what happens to my immaterial part, my soul, my spirit, my mind? It's what goes to heaven. This void is in our spirit. You can kill the body, but you can't kill the mind, right? It can only be filled by God. This God-shaped hole is an innate longing of the heart for something outside itself, something bigger than itself, something transcendent to itself. Okay? It's something you need. It's something everybody needs. Because Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God placed eternity in man's heart. God placed eternity in man's heart. We are not complete until we think about eternity, we recognize eternity, and we long for eternity. God made humanity for His purpose, and it's an eternal purpose, right? He didn't make me for my purposes. Only God can fulfill our desire for eternity. We desire to connect with God. That desire can only be fulfilled by God. Therefore, it's likened to this God-shaped hole. You remember when you were a kid and you played the little, put the block in the little hole? And you can't put that round block in the square hole. You know, you just can't do it. You've got to put the square block. The only God can fill this void in our being. So the problem is, either humanity ignores this hole, okay? And look at some of the verses. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We can't fix our heart, can we? Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, the hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil. And there is madness in their hearts while they live. Okay? They don't have God, right? Romans 8:7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. Everybody agree with that?
Yeah.
It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Until we have God. And what is really happening when God fills that hole? We're regenerated. God has filled our hole because we have a new heart. Do you see? Okay. So they either run from it or they attempt to fill it with things other than God. This is the default for most people. They're going to fill it with their work, their family, their sports, their whatever. They're going to fill it with substances. They're going to fill it with sin. So in pursuing these things, what is the first thing we know about them? They are not eternal. So this hole needs to be filled for eternity, not just on this earth. So even if we're the greatest, Tiger Woods golfer, who's just everything is rosy for Tiger. That hole's not filled. He's going to have a very short time on this earth where that feels that it's glorious, and he's going to be lost in eternity. So they're not eternal. So the person remains unfilled and wonders why their lives never seem satisfactory. Do y'all know? And I'll bet everybody in this room knows somebody who, on the surface, looks wildly successful to you. A lot of money, they're handsome, they drive a fancy car and whatever, and their lives are misery. Do you know people like that? I had, in another life, I built some custom houses, and I lived in one, and a friend of mine lived in one, and then we sold two other ones to these two trust fund babies in Houston, trust funds from these very big oil companies. They were both in their early 30s, we were around 40, and both of these kids had huge incomes every month. And every month you'd see them, they had bought a new toy. They'd have literally bought a new jet airplane, or they would have bought a new boat, or they would have bought a big house in Cozumel so they could go scuba diving, or whatever. Just money was no object. And they were sweet, they were fun, they were miserable. Within 6 months, about 2 years after they were living there, within 6 months, both of them committed suicide. The things that the world says make you successful and happy don't work. What works is the God-shaped hole. Paul says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. That's that. Anybody here learn to be content in all circumstances? I have. I'm telling you I have. Have I or not?
Yes, you have.
Yeah, thank you. Yes! Okay. There's no doubt, in other words, there's no doubt many people can pursue other things and get some happiness for a time. But you remember, happiness comes, the root is hap, which has to do with chance. But when we consider Solomon, I don't know, did anybody in here take the class on Ecclesiastes I taught about 8-10 years ago? I don't think so. It's just such a magnificent book. I mean, Solomon, part of the book, he just describes the things he did. And he built, and he thought, and he read, and he had famous people, you know, great thinkers come to him, and he satiated every desire you could get. And he was miserable. He was miserable. Everything, remember, everything was vanity. H-E-V-E-L in Hebrew means nothingness, means a vapor. Everything. He said, you know, I had 200, I forget what he called the words, but they were choir singers and then actors and all this to entertain me. And it was all meaningless. It was all havel. So when we consider him, he had everything, maybe more than anybody in the world. He had unlimited power, thousands of chariots, so nobody could conquer him. But everything, he had everything you could want. But none of it fulfilled his longing for eternity. He declared it all vanity, meaning he had sought and gotten all these things, but in vain, because they did not satisfy. He kept looking around and saying, is this all there is? Is this it? In the end, he said, and y'all know Ecclesiastes 12:13. It's a good verse to remember. Now all has been heard, and that's true. In the first 11 and a half chapters, everything had been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. What's the matter? Life. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. That's it. Okay? The God-shaped hole inside each of us can only be fulfilled. Somebody's not a good type. Cannot be filled by anyone or anything other than God. Cannot be filled. Certainly can't be filled for eternity. Only through this personal relationship with God, through faith in Jesus Christ, can the God-shaped hole be filled. That's when our heart is regenerated. And the desire for eternity. And desire, think about what desire means there. Because desire is not only I want eternity, but I have the assurance, I have the assured hope that I have eternity. Okay, so what is it that people are looking for? God gave us, in this analysis, I'm going to show you, God gave us three things. And I've used this before all through this class. There's a need for love, security, and significance. Love, security, and significance. So we're looking for love. All people are looking for love. Would you agree with that statement? Everybody's looking for love. We look to the world to meet our God-given need for love. We look to the world. And we substitute sensual pleasures, such as sexual activity. People think that's love. Pornography, some people think that's love. Drug use, overeating, whatever. We want to indulge the flesh. Everybody says that things like chocolate and some of these drugs give you the same endorphin or whatever it is that's like love. We look for love, but it always leaves you empty. You remember that song? Looking for love in all the wrong places. This is it. This is the human condition. The solution for love is in God, who loves you and created you to find love in a personal relationship with Him. 1 Peter. I'm telling you, this verse, you know, I've read this verse for years, but just in the last 6 months, this verse has just been capturing me. Humble yourselves. Okay? Humble yourselves. What did I just talk about? If we take away everything God gave me, I'm nothing. How can you not humble yourself? He is saying, take yourself to that level. I have nothing. I'm standing before you, God, with nothing. Why should I let you in heaven, Ken? I have nothing. I have nothing to bargain with. I have nothing of value. The only reason I can go to heaven is because Jesus Christ has covered me with His blood. That's it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And mighty, think about mighty there. Could we teach a class and spend all hour every Sunday for the next 10 years trying to define how mighty God is? Because what is there that He is not capable of doing? He has the power, He has the wisdom, He has the authority. Unbelievable. Under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, what does it say about my impatience? Think about it. At the proper time, everything. We know God is sovereign, right? We know God is sovereign and He controls everything in this life in the proper time. So who am I to get impatient? How is it that you can have head knowledge and can't live it? Didn't it puzzle you sometimes? In the proper time, He may exalt you. He may exalt you. I want you to read that as it really is. It is a promise. At the proper time, He's going to exalt you. Okay, what is that most likely going to be? It's most likely going to be when we go to glory, right? Most likely. He may exalt you. You don't care about it on this earth. You care about it in heaven. Casting all your anxieties on him. You have any anxieties? Anybody here have anxiety? And that word is a very all-encompassing word. It's worry. You were talking about worry. It's worry. It's fretting. It's you know, it's confusion. It's whatever unsettles you. Cast it on the Lord. He wants you to humble yourself and cast all your anxieties to him. You got an anxiety? Throw it to God. Holy Father, I've got this. I do this. If I even get that little feeling in my stomach, you know how you get that kind of nervousness or something? I don't even know what it is, but I know I've got it, and I just say, Lord, I've got that feeling, and I'm giving it to you because you tell me to cast my anxieties on you, and I give it to you, and he will take it. He will take it. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now watch this. That word is so cool because he cares for you. It means he loves you, right? I care for my wife. I love my wife. I wish she were here right now. But he cares for you. He loves you. That means he treasures you. He adores you. He cherishes you. Okay? He cares for you. But there's another meaning to cares, isn't there? He also heals you, tends you, protects you. So he's all around you. Yes, he's given you his affection, but yes, he's given you his protection too. He cares for you. So the solution for love is to humble yourself. Lord, I can't do this by myself. I'm giving it to you because he's going to care for you. Here's my anxieties. The Bible plainly warns us not to seek love in all the wrong places. Ephesians 5:2, you know this one. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Not only don't do those things, but don't even get close to them so people could even accuse you of them, right? And on and on. So, but nope, it says there, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's not just a kind of a 50-50. That's basically saying if you live your life as an immoral and impure person, a covetous man or an idolater, if that's the condition of your life, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. Okay, so that's love. Let's look at significance now. Everybody looks for significance in some measure. And we look to the world to meet that need. And so we substitute the approval of man instead of the significance of God gives us. And we look to things like popularity, performance, position, power. Okay, well now think about those things. What it says down here, where is it? See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. We would be called children of God. So what this says is if you're born again, you are a child of God, right? You're a child of God. But instead, we go to the world and we seek popularity and performance and position and power. Now, let's look at that for a minute. Over here, we are a child of God. We already are. You're a child of God. But over here, you could be, you know, most popular in your high school class. Or you could be, you could win an Olympic gold medal, you know. Or you could be president of the United States. Or you could be the guy with the finger on the nuclear weapon, whatever it is, okay. Now, out of those four against this one, which one would you prefer to have? It's not close, is it? So why do we worry about the approval of man? Because we do. Everybody in this room does. Why do we do it? And I'm not saying you do it to the point of sin or anything. I'm not accusing you of that. But we all do. We all get dressed and we say, gee, I look good enough today. People think I look good. Well, why? It's nice to be clean and neat. And dressed appropriately for whatever the occasion is. But don't worry about what people think about you. You know what people think about you?
Nothing.
Do you know why? Because they're thinking about themselves. That's what people do. No, that's not a joke. It's the truth. It's the truth. You walk in and you think, oh my gosh, I have a black and a brown sock on. Oh, everybody's going to just think. And nobody, they couldn't care less about my feet.
They're looking at their own.
That's right. So we're busy thinking about our significance. Gosh, I got to get that corner office, right? I just got to get that corner office. Why?
It's
Why? No. What does the Bible say? Whatever you do, work at it as if working for the Lord, not for man. Right? Work for the Lord. Glorify God in what you do. God is not glorified if you get the corner office. He's not. He's glorified if you are working for the Lord. So, there we see. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. What God wants us to do, He prepared before the foundations of the world. Because He knew you, and He knew me, and He prepared work for us to do. Okay, then we're also looking for security. I mean, how many people are like this? Finally, I literally had a friend one time, and he was a trader. He was a trader of oil. And I remember that we were going to play racquetball one day, and we'd been friends forever. And he says, today's a red-letter day. He said, I have put $50 million into these annuities and this and that. I'm set for life. Set for life. Oh, yeah, he made a jillion dollars. But he said, I'm set for life. I just, you know, and he's probably 35. And he just said, this is just, I'm so happy. My life is fine. 10 years later, he was bankrupt. He couldn't help. He kept betting it to make $100 million, to make $400 million. I had another friend, this is way off the subject, but does anybody in here know the name Jeffrey Skilling? Do you know that name?
Yeah.
Yeah. He was the architect of what Enron did, and he ended up spending quite a bit of time in jail. Well, he had our kids all went to Camp Mystic out here when they were little, and Jeff lived right near us and went to the same school with us and whatever. In fact, my daughter Amy had her first date to a movie thing when they were 8, she and little Jeff. But Jeff had a place down here in Utopia, just this gorgeous house up on a hill, and I mean, it was, so we would go to Camp Mystic, drop the kids off, and then we'd go spend a couple of days in Utopia, and it was just a lot of fun. And one day, we're sitting out, he has this pool, you know, zero edge, or?
Yeah.
And we're sitting out there looking out over the valley and whatever, and this was, I don't know, probably 8 or 10 years before he went to jail. So he could have gotten out. And he said, how much money is too much? And I said, well, I don't know. How much do you have? And he said, well, I now have $100 million sitting over here in the bank. I'm just absolutely fine. And I said, Jeff, quit. Quit right now. You don't need any more. You got a great wife. You got great kids. You have everything that you need. Quit. And he thought about it, and he said, I really can't quit or whatever. So instead, he divorced his wife, started running around with some other girl and whatever, and then got all tangled up in all the other things they were doing and whatever, and then spent 10 years or whatever it was in jail. People are looking for, gee, I have $100 million, or like Tommy, I have $50 million, and I'm not secure enough. Are you kidding me? So, you know, don't look to your bank account for security. What does the Bible tell us? Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you wear. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then He'll give you those things you need. And He will give you those things you need.
Yeah. And I think we understand that mindset. I remember interviewing a drug dealer one time and just saying, so why didn't you stop when you had enough? And he said, well, just like an addict continues to pursue the next high.
Right.
He said, once you have that success.
Yeah.
It's always,
that's right.
Well, if I can move 20 kilos of cocaine, I can
right.
move 25 kilos.
That's right.
And it becomes a big game to them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's more, it is just an unbridled something.
Yeah.
You know, especially
that's why I'm broke today, because I did this. I just kept doubling and doubling and doubling and doubling. You know, I told you all, I own 9 different airplanes in my life. And that also was a sickness. Just, well, I had this one. Now I needed a bigger one because so-and-so had a bigger one. And it's just foolishness. It's just, and none of it made you happy. It was a game. It really was a game. And half the time you were losing it, even though you had a lot of money. So this is so insidious. This is so insidious. The solution is God, who created you to find security in His relationship with you. Are you secure in His relationship with you? Do you know this minute that if you drop dead, next thing you're going to do is see the Lord's face? Do you know that? Is that worth $100 million to you? No. Not, I wouldn't. Would you trade that for $1 billion? Would you trade? No. You'd never think of it. Unbelievable. So we get caught up in this when we know good and well. It's not of any value. It's not of any value. Hebrews 3, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with whatever you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. That's his promise. Yeah, okay, so I might have to end up living under the bridge. Is that so bad? Because in another couple of years, I'm going to be in heaven with him. It just doesn't matter. The Bible shows us our security is in God. In Proverbs, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and their children, and for their children it will be a refuge. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. How secure? Infinitely secure. That's right. Okay, so we say only God meets our deepest needs. But here's the question. When you've just read all that, then you say, but wait a minute. Why did God give us these deep desires for love, significance, and security, knowing that both people and our self-effort would fail? I cannot do anything to give myself security, can I? Real, true security, eternal security. Can I?
No.
No. Can I do anything to give myself love, to make sure that I'm surrounded by love? Can I buy it? No, I can't. I can't. Don't put your trust in men, right? Significance? Can I get anything, any significance that's worth anything compared to what God gives me? No, so why did he give us these deep needs? And you could have answered this yourself. First, for us to know we can't meet them in our own power, right? So first thing we know is we can't do this, so we either need the world or God. Those are our choices, right? For us to know that others can't meet them in their power. So that starts knocking out the world, doesn't it? For us to know that he alone can meet our needs. Do you know that? He alone can meet your needs for love, power, for love, or significance and security. This is the truth from God's word, Philippians 4:19, and y'all all know that. And my God, who is your God, will supply all your needs. And watch this, according to his riches. Now that, you know, that's why the Bible's so cool. This doesn't say he will supply all your needs out of his riches. I'll tell you what the difference is. If I have $1 million, okay, and I'm going to supply your needs out of my riches, supply some of your needs, it'd never be all of them. Well, I'll give you $1, because that's giving you money out of my riches. But if I had $1 million and I knew 10 people and I was going to meet their needs according to my riches, then I'd give each one of them $100,000. Do you see what I'm doing? It is proportional to his. That is a very important word there. He's not going to give you a pittance. He's going to give you out of the abundance of his riches. And how abundant is that? Again, infinite. Every time you look, it's infinite. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Then that applies to you. You love it? Okay. So now the problem is in our heart. The problem is in our heart. Why do people, and you've seen this if you were in the first semester. Why do people act the way they do? The Bible tells us we speak and act the way we do because of what is in our hearts. Right? Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So what's in your heart, how you act flows out of your heart. Matthew says, Matthew writes, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Those are some of the things that come out of the heart, don't they? Yeah. But there are also other things that come out of the heart. Depends on what you put in it, you see? So, here we go. If you put into the heart, and I don't know if you can read it, but you can probably see it on your thing. If you put into the heart the philosophies of men, look, grab for the gusto. You only live once. You deserve a break today, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Worldly values and attractions. Feelings instead of facts. If you live your life based on feelings, we did a whole class on that, didn't we, in the spring, in the fall. What comes out of the heart is Galatians 5:19, fast forward. Immorality, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. What is that?
Envy.
Drunkenness, carousing, lust, pride, greed, dissipation, and on and on and on. If this is what you're feeding yourself, this is what you're going to get. This is what's going to come out of your heart. But what if instead you put in there trust in and love of God, a sovereign God? What if your trust is in God? What if you are reading and applying Scripture? What if that's what you're feeding yourself? What if you are confessing and repenting of your sin? What if that's what you're doing? What's going to come out? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, and others. But love, joy, peace, patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and then the other things. It's no more than just those, but like holiness, contentment, humility, forgiveness. The point I'm trying to make is we are going to be tempted to bad habits and tempted to addictions if we're filling ourselves with worldly trash in our hearts. If instead we are filling ourselves with trusting that God meets my need for love, security, and significance, if I'm trusting that He is in control of everything in my life, if I'm trusting that I'm nothing without Him, then what's going to come out is what He has given me. You see? So this is what I'm switching to now is, now how do we start beating addictions? We beat them in the heart. There is a quote, and I think it's right here. If my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change has to travel through the heart. I have to change. If I'm a counselor, I have to change what's in your heart. I have to change what's in your heart. Now, a lot of what's in your heart is in your mind, and so there are times sometimes when I'm counseling somebody when I will say, look them right in the eye and say, I'm after your mind. I'm out to change your mind, which is the same as changing your heart. It's not enough. Now, think about this. It's not enough to alter behavior or even change your circumstances. Those are temporal. Christ transformed people by radically changing their hearts. If the heart doesn't change, person's words and behavior can change temporarily. But ultimately, it's going to revert back to what's in the heart. It may change because of external pressure, may change because of incentive, like the story about my mother quitting smoking for a year. But when the pressure or incentive is removed, the changes are going to disappear, and you're going to go right back to what's in your heart. If you haven't changed the heart, nothing has changed. Do you see that? Okay. The power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are all the power that's needed for the forgiveness of sins like drunkenness and other addictions. And I really wrote that wrong when I was reviewing it last night. What I really meant to say there is that that's all this power that's needed to change the heart. And I don't know why I use that phrase, but it is the power of the Spirit and the Word of God that can change the heart of man. This is the truth that transforms people by His grace and offers addicts a new purpose. A new purpose in the first place, a new purpose is God. A new power source is the Holy Spirit, and a new identity, which is the new creature in Christ, right? And a new hope. Once I have those three things, what is my hope? I have an eternal hope now. I filled that God-shaped hole in my heart. Okay. I think through this stuff, and this is what I came up with. You might say, well, no, wait a minute, there's some more. But I think there's two kinds of people that have addictions. There's rebellious people. There are people who say, I don't want to change. You know, I'm going to have my own way. What I'm doing is my business, and it's not that bad anyway. They're rebellious. They're not going to look to God. They're rebelling against God. So they're living with a wrong belief. And where is that belief residing? In their heart. I'm doing it my way because my way is right. What's a right belief? I need to change and take responsibility for my behavior. Instead of choosing to please myself, this is big now, my deepest desire needs to be to please the Lord, yielding control of my life to the supernatural control of Christ. And where do I know how to please the Lord?
Bible.
From the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's why it's the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that changes the heart. I need to purposely say, my goal is to please the Lord. That's my goal. I've talked about Jonathan Edwards and his resolution. You remember that? Resolve that every decision I make from this point on, I will make on the basis of what most pleases the Lord, what most glorifies the Lord. He was 17 years old when he wrote that, and that's how he lived his life. Okay, so therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And don't think lust just is sexual. Lust is anything that we're looking at that gives us joy or pleasure, or we think it will, and that we then have a tendency to put above the Lord. Do not go in presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. If you're going to stay stuck in sin, you might as well be spiritually dead, and there's a good chance you are. And then present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That is a big, big charge to us. But if you want to look at a little sort of map on how to live your life, you're not going to find too many better than that one. The other one is the repentant person. So we have the rebellious person, but we also have the repentant person. And what is the repentant person? Repentant person is, I really want to change. I know I'm doing what's bad, but I just can't. I've tried and I can't. And you'll meet lots of people like this. But I've tried and I can't. Do you think, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word, do you think can't is a word that you should be using? No. No. I can have success if I yield my addiction to Christ's supernatural control. My new habit should be this. With Christ living in me, I will submit to His leadership so that His character can be clearly seen through my life. Remember, what are we doing in this earth? We are becoming conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Right? And that's our goal. Okay? Well, I'm going to submit to His leadership so that my character can become more like His. You should be able to look at yourself and say, 5 years ago and today, I am more Christ-like today. You should. Don't look at it from last Tuesday. The change isn't that fast. But take stock. Think about who you were 5 years ago. Can you honestly say, I am more Christ-like today than I was 5 years ago? What are the changes in me that are making me more like Christ? And this is the most misunderstood verse in the world, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me to do the things He wants me to do.
Okay. And that thing, I can do all things, doesn't mean I can do anything.
No, absolutely no.
I don't care how much I want it or need it, or I can't run a 4-minute mile.
No, that's right. Yeah. I can't even walk. I can't even drive a 4-minute mile. So but you're exactly right. It's not all things at all. It's all things that He wants me to do, and I can't. If He wants me to live a life without addiction, I can do that in His power. That's how that would apply to us here. Okay. So freedom from addictions. You now have identified you have an addiction, or you have a friend who has an addiction, and you're sitting and talking to them. And so here are a couple of thoughts that you can use to help get out of that addiction. You can use Galatians 5:13-17. Verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That makes pretty much sense, does it? You were called to freedom. What does that mean? How are you called to freedom? When Christ changed when your heart changed and you gave your life to Christ, right? You were called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. And the freedom is the freedom from sin. You know, when you are saved, the power of sin no longer has control over you. You are not a slave to the power of sin. You are called to freedom, not to indulge the flesh or your selfish wants, but to serve one another. So, first thing, now in Christ I'm free. I'm free not to indulge myself, but to serve others. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and I'd love to know how they did that, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That looks like a lot more words to me. But you are to serve one another in genuine love. The love that's used here is agape. The love that is an expression of your will. It is not fuzzy. It's not gushy. It is, I want best for you instead of for me. That's agape. Loving others summarizes the whole law of God. This is what we're called to do. We are called not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. What this is really saying is you're warned about failing to love others as yourself. If you're not loving others, it's easy to get into fights and quarrels, isn't it? Which can lead to fighting and then devouring one another and ultimately consuming. I mean, this is a picture of defeat and destruction, isn't it? In other words, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to waste my life arguing with you and you know, escalating and whatever, instead of just stop it. Just one of you be an adult. Well, you try it this time. Somebody has to stop. And we're going to get out of that cycle, right? Then verse 16 says, so instead of this devouring and fighting and whatever, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Think about what he's saying there. He's saying, well, look, I want to serve other people, but my flesh is pushing me so hard. Yes, it is. The flesh is pushing, wants to be indulged. So instead, walk by the Spirit. See, instead, here you're told how to live, being fully yielded to the power and the control of the Spirit living within you. That results in your being victorious over the natural sinful desires of your flesh. There's a battle going on there, you see. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. This is a picture of the conflict between your flesh and your spirit. As a saved person, you're a saved person, you're still battling against the flesh, aren't you? Which is being waged inside of you. The Spirit fights for you to resist sin and do right things. Your flesh fights to indulge itself and do wrong things. And it's a battle, okay? The things you want to do, if you really want to do, it says right here, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The things you want to do, it references there, are to follow Christ and to mortify sin. Prayerfully and humbly choose to do those things. This verse 17 is the call. The call is, you got the flesh fighting the Holy Spirit. You tip the balance of the scales by choosing to follow the Spirit rather than your flesh. That's the self-control that was given to you in the fruit of the Spirit. Slaves to righteousness. Romans 6, 17 and 18 also is a good one to use. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now that's a promise there. But thanks be to God, it's God who set you free, right? Once slaves to sin. In our case here, we're talking about addiction, but we could apply it to any sin. We were, before we were saved, slaves to sin. Become obedient from the heart. And that's that, remember, what's in the heart is what comes out of the heart. This means that your surrendered heart is no longer filled with the sin and desire for addiction. You're putting good things into your heart. Yes, ma'am?
I just looked it up because I couldn't remember the verse. I think it was Psalm 35:7. Desire to, golly, I've forgotten how it starts anyway. It's a promise, mm-hmm. Seeking God. Mm-hmm. He will give us the desires of our heart.
That's right.
Give us what we want.
No.
Change it.
As he changes your heart, he will give you those desires.
Right.
That's a good pickup. Exactly. And it's the same place this is trying to go. Mm-hmm. It is the teaching to which you are committed. Once you are committed, think about that. You need to be committed to the teaching you've gotten, right? And what is that teaching? It's the gospel. It's what's in the Bible. It indicates you have denied yourself and you're following Jesus. You're committed. Because that's what we're really talking about doing here is denying yourself. What does Jesus say? You've got to deny yourself daily. You're slaves of righteousness. We always serve some master, but the desire for sin is no longer our master. It's been replaced by the desire for righteousness. This is a good verse for counseling someone in an addiction sin. Now, how does self-control fit into this? Self-control can be achieved by putting off and putting on. You remember the verses in Ephesians, putting off and putting on? It's saying no to a bad habit and yes to a good habit. Self-control is a gift from God. Out of the fruit of the Spirit, right? It empowers you to fulfill the will of God. I have the power to fulfill the will of God inside of me, but my flesh is fighting me, isn't it? What did Paul say? Why do I do the things I don't want to do? If Paul fought it, okay, we're in good company. But this self-control is what the Holy Spirit does in you when you yield your will to His. See, the fruit of the Spirit is this self-control, as we know. I don't need to read that for you. But my question is, how do we unleash that kind of self-control? How do you unleash the self-control that can defeat the sin? And I'm going to argue there are three things that you need to do. First is purpose. You got to tell yourself the truth about the Lord. Who is the Lord I serve? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. You can trust in the Lord, right? There's how many verses are there to tell us about how to trust in the Lord or what He does for us? There's so many of them. But you have to get, if you're dealing with a counselee, you have to get the counselee to understand that you can trust the Lord. Because what do? Our default is to turn back and trust our own flesh. You've got to understand and believe that I can trust the Lord. Psalm 113:19, I think it is the one that says, our Lord set his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. I just love that, because where you are, what do you argue with now? His sovereignty rules over all. That means I can trust him.
It takes some time, too, for some people, because their human companion over the years mm-hmm. have not been trustworthy.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So it has to be a leap from humanity to divinity.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. But you have to understand, that's right, that just because you've been around people that you couldn't trust has nothing to do with God, who can be totally trusted. So in Christ, you're set free from the penalty of sin. You're set free from the power of sin, right? The only thing we're not set free from is the presence of sin, which will happen when we go to heaven, when we go to glory. In Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. So if you understand, I have control over sin. I can make the choice not to sin. That wasn't true of the old kid. But I can now make a choice not to sin. We know our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So the first thing I need to know about self-control is I can trust God and I can say no to sin. The next thing, still going on about purpose, is to tell yourself the truth about addiction. Literally, write down all the negative consequences of your addiction. If you've ever done that, that can get very interesting. Write down all of them. And when you see that list, you will say, okay, now I'm trying to mortify this sin. I'm trusting God. I know I can say no to sin. Once you've done this, you are well on the way to be able to say, I repent. I'm confessing this sin. I'm repenting this as a bad habit. And it's a habit that's sinful because I'm putting this behavior above you, God. Admit that you've been a slave to that sin. Romans 6, I love the, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I just love that. By no means. I think that he said it stronger than that. Remember Chris, when he was teaching Romans, he translated that, may it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And that's a good question for us. We've died to sin. How can we still live in it? How can we still live in it? Because we have the power to say no. So then, make for yourself a new habit. And the habit is really to choose a God-honoring habit to replace your addiction. Can you do that? Choose to be dependent upon and empowered by God. Choose to please God by doing his will. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Right? Think about if that were just how you lived your life. As long as I'm here, I'm going to please him. Because I know when I'm home, I will please him. Right? No, I'm going a little bit fast here. But,
quit doing that.
No, you can't do that.
Because the reality of it is you have to say, hey, yeah, you need to quit doing this, but you actually have to replace it with something mm-hmm. else. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we'll fall right back into it.
Exactly. Exactly. In the terms of determination, I said substitute God's thoughts for your thoughts. When you're tempted by your addiction, pray 1 Corinthians 10:13. We've done that verse a dozen times in here. But you know the verse. Take a look at it, but that is a very powerful verse against any sort of addiction. When you think you're powerless in your addiction, go to Isaiah. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. When you begin to rationalize the addiction, everybody's going to do that. Look, it isn't as bad as you think. It's really okay. Okay, go back and say, I'm going to tell you, we don't have time, so but read this verse, 1 Peter 4:1-2. And when you're about to give in to the addiction, go to Psalm 145. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. It's true, and he will. Okay? Unleashing self-control. Share your plan with an accountability partner. In addiction in particular, this is important. Some sins, when you're counseling, this is less important. But here it's very important because it's so easy for somebody to slip back into it. So if y'all would look at that and then practice that habit. And I said for 3 months, but 3 months is the time for a checkup. A lot of times in counseling, you can finish formal counseling, but then there is follow-up that needs to be done every month, every 3 months, every whatever. But never think it's okay to occasionally indulge your addiction. How many people you know who quit smoking for a long time and said, I'll have just one? Never think you have control over what caused your addiction, ever. Never take pride in gaining victory over your addiction. You didn't do it. The Lord did it. And never move out from under God's grace into self-sufficiency. Thank you, God. You did a good job. Now I got control. That's not possible. triggers. You're going to inevitably, you being the person who has the addiction, you're going to inevitably encounter things that can trigger falling back into it. What you have to do is, first defense is avoid people in situations that will bring you in contact with whatever you're vulnerable to. But if you got caught, you must have mastered saying no. And you have to have done this. While I appreciate you making such a beautiful dessert, I've got to cut down. I've got to say no. I'm working hard to cut down on certain foods so I can lose weight, improve my health. No thanks, I don't drink anymore. Thanks, but I've quit smoking. I've stopped using drugs. No thanks. On and on. You've just got to say no. And just, but remember, it's not you saying no, really. It's God saying no. You're counting on His power to be able to tell you no. For the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, Titus 2:12. That's just, you can really work on that one. Choices and hopes. Last little, I think this is the last one. Addictions are a choice. Doesn't feel like it, but they're a choice. They're a bad choice, and it's been made repeatedly over time. But addictions have the power to keep you captive. Our entire culture is set up to keep you captive to all of these addictions. Movies make drugs like they're fun. They make alcoholism like it's a joke. You know, on and on and on. Our culture sells addictions, and it renders you powerless to resist. But there is hope. They can be overcome through Christ. And I've got three verses here, one in Ezekiel, one in 1 Corinthians, and one in 1 John. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Hang on to that. Anyway, these other verses are good too, but we need to close because we're over time. I thank y'all so much for being here today. There's nothing else. I don't think there's anything else. Let me just close in prayer. Holy Father, thank you for scooting us through this right at the end. I hate when we do that, and I pray that everyone kind of looks through those last few notes. If we have some questions, we can talk about them first thing next week. Thank you for these people coming. Thank you for people who are eager to learn more about your word and learn about how we can defeat sin in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.